Life is precious. Cherish every moment. Yesterday, I took a walk, which I know some of you say highly unusual. But I took a walk through the cemetery at Curlew Hills. I intended to only spend about 15 minutes there, but found myself there for over an hour, looking at the gravestones. And as I looked at the gravestones, I saw these kinds of things. James Arnold, September the 29th, 1928, January 15th, 1994. Amy Walker, September the 12th, 1960, February the 20th, 1996. Robert Smith, November the 5th, 1936, September the 16th, 2009. And as I looked at those gravestones commemorating the life of hundreds of individuals, really, I wondered to myself, wonder what their lives were like. Wonder what their passions were. Wonder what they did. I wonder whom they loved. I wonder if any of them died with a lot of regrets. But there was only one thing that was common with all of those gravestones, whether it be those that were flat on the ground or those that were imprinted on the mausoleum which was behind, and that was this. Each one of them had a dash from the beginning of their date of birth, and on the right-hand side was their date of death, and in between was a symbol, a dash. I came across this poem some years ago, and I have read it at some of the funerals that I have done, depending upon the circumstances, and I want to read it to you now. It says, a minister stood to speak at the funeral of his friend, and he referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of that second date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and only those who loved her know what that dash was worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how we live and how we spent that dash. So think about this long and hard, and those things you'd like to change, for you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down to see what's true and real and always try to understand the way that others feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before, if we would treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, keeping in mind this special dash might not last but a little while. So when your eulogy's being read and your life's action to rehash, would you smile at the things being said about how you spent your dash? There's a lot of things we don't have control of. We don't control the date of our birth or the era in which we were born. If we were born in the United States of America, which most of us have been, we didn't choose that. You can control how many donuts you eat, but you can't control how many calories are in each donut. We can't control the economy of the United States. We can't control the weather, the price of gas. But there's one thing we can control, our dash. How we spent, invested our lives while we are here on this earth. You have control over that. We're starting a six-week series today. We're going to be talking about some important things. It's nitty-gritty stuff. It's not fluffy niceties. It's issues that sometimes tear at our hearts. It's issues that talk about how we're going to spend the dash. How are we going to invest our life? And our goal is to live a life that has as few of regrets as possible. I know the book says the goal is to have a life with no regrets. But when I think about that, I think that's probably impossible. But the idea is to have as few of regrets as possible. And this series gives us four principles that are taken from the life of Jesus, and you will see them in the books that you read and in the things that you do with your small groups. And I'm going to just open them up for you a little bit today, and then we're going to expand on them over the next 5 weeks. But hundreds of years before Jesus was incarnated into the womb of a woman here on this earth, God gave us this advice. As the psalmist, he said, we have a short period of time here on earth, 70 years, or due to strength, 80. But don't get hung up on those numbers. He's just being symbolic that we have a short time here on earth. And then he says there's going to be some good things that are going to happen to us, and there's going to be some bad things that are going to happen to us. But here's what we need to do in Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us. Now, when somebody says teach us, that means there has to be a learning process that takes place. God says to us, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. He doesn't say teach us to number our years. He doesn't even say teach us to number our months or our week. But he says teach us to number our days because life is lived one day at a time. Our friends in AA and some other self-help groups help us to understand that you can't progress way out into the future. You got to take things as they come, one step at a time, one day at a time. And when we live in honesty and the value system that we believe in, and when we live with responsibility and accountability, we can take this one day. The Bible says it this way. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Just concentrate on living today as if God wants you to live. Now let me give you these four principles. They'll be found in your books, but we're just going to open them up for you today. The first principle is this. Jesus lived passionately. Passionately. It's easy for us to get stuck in the someday syndrome. Someday I want to lose weight. You never will. Someday I want to start going to church. Someday I want to become a Christian. And life goes by while we're waiting for someday to come. So I think the first piece of advice that we have from this is this. Don't get stuck in the someday syndrome. Someday things are going to be better. Someday I'm going to start saving. Someday I'm going to get my financial position in order. Get excited about where you are right now. I know that many times in life we say, I can't wait to get to the next stage. Get excited about where you are right now. I know we got some young people over here to my left and your right, and many of them are in middle and high school, and they're saying, man, I can't wait till I get to college. Enjoy where you are right now. These are some of the best days of your life. Your parents are paying for everything. It's wonderful. Enjoy those days. Yeah, I know you want to be older. I know you want to get a car. That'll come. Enjoy the days you have now. Some of you may be in the early stages of your career and you're saying, man, I can't wait until I get to be the mid-level management. I can't wait till I'm an owner. Enjoy where you are right now. Enjoy this day. Some of you are middle-aged and you're saying, I can't wait till I retire. Enjoy each day of your life. Make it a passionate life. There are some of you who are retired and you're thinking, wow. You begin to pine about the things that used to be. They're gone. Enjoy today. Enjoy where you are. Enjoy the position that you're in right now. Because if you live in the someday mode, one day you'll wake up and your life will have ebbed away and you'll wonder where it went. When I was in high school, playing football, I had a coach. Wasn't very good, but he was a coach. And I guess he was good because I remember this quote over 40 years ago. He was trying to inspire us for a ball game, and he said, as he gathered us around him, he said, I want you to live your life not in the mode of I wish I had of, but in the mode of I'm glad I did. Now, he was talking about football stuff. But I think we could apply that to life as well. Don't live your life and 20 years later say, wow, I wish I had whatever. Say, you know, I'm glad I took the opportunity. I'm glad I did this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus speaks of this issue. Luke chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry." Jesus says, live life with passion. He said, we played the music of life for you, and you didn't dance. You were stuck in the someday syndrome. And when the pains of life come into your life, don't act like they're not there. Cry. Show the emotion that's appropriate. When the joys of life come into you, rejoice. And rejoice with those that are around about you. Don't let the times of your life slip away with nonsensical, unimportant, time-wasting activities. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, I come that you might have life, eternal life, and life more abundantly, present life. John Maxwell has a sign on his desk that says, yesterday ended last night. Today is the day. As I looked over those headstones, I saw some individuals who lived some very long lives. Paul Zelensky, January 20th, 1918, January 24th, 2009, 91 years. Rosa Faya, 1907 to 2008, 101 years. And Edna Adams. Edna Adams had an interesting and unusual lifespan. It covered three different three different mega centuries. She was born in 1898 and she died in 2000. She saw the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st century. And as I look at those gravestones, I think to myself, if God grants us a long life, I think He expects more from us. If God has granted you life where you're in the lighter years of your life, God expects more from you. He expects more maturity from you. He expects more generosity from you. He expects more forgiveness for you because you have had a lifetime of learning how to take each day and present to Him a heart of wisdom. And one of the things that He expects from you is this. Jesus loved completely. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 1. John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Today, of course, being Valentine's Day, we think of love from the perspective of a romantic love. But this is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a costly love. If you knew that you only had 1 month to live, do you know what one of the first things that you would do? You would go to the people that were significant and important and meaningful in your life. And you would look them in the eye and say, I love you. Because you want to express that to them. They've been part of your life. Love's scary, by the way. You see, it puts you in a vulnerable position. Love anyway. Love is a little bit dangerous because when you reach out and love someone, there is always the possibility of rejection. There is always the possibility of hurt. There is always the possibility of pain. Love anyway. Because when we take away the ability to love, we begin to live a bland existence and get stuck in no man's land rather than an exuberant lifestyle. And if you're going to make a lasting impression on someone else's life, you're going to have to love them completely. You know what that means? You're going to have to put up with their idiosyncrasies. You're going to have to overlook some of their faults. You're going to have the ability to forgive them during difficult times. You're going to have the ability to somehow not get your own way and still love them anyway. And Jesus says, of course, Jesus loved again in a perfect way that none of us can. Jesus says, having loved his own, he began to show them the extent of his love. How do you show the people in your life that are significant and meaningful to you that you love them? He says, don't just, quote, say you do, James, but do it. Here's what Jesus did. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he knelt down before his disciples and he began to wash their dirty, grimy, slimy feet. And he said to them, I want to do this not because you have dirty feet. I want to do this because I want to show you how much that I love you. Love is the supreme motivation for what you do in life. Some had very short lives. Kenny Capello, 1983 to 2003, 20 years of age. Jacqueline Arzeta, 1990 to 2008, 18 years of age. Ashley Turner, 1983 to 1988, 5 years. Andrew Goldhe, February the 29th to March the 7th, 2000, 8 days. When we come across those tombstones, there's a lot of pain there. And I stood and looked at those tombstones, and I thought to myself, this is a place of tears. This is a place where parents have stood and watched as their son or daughter was buried. And most answers fall very hollow when you talk to someone who loses a loved one early in life. So what do? We love them completely. We say, I don't have the answers. I don't even know why. All I do is I want you to know I love you. And you put your arms around them and you cry. And you allow them to put their head on your shoulder and you cry. And you lift them up and you inspire them and say, I don't have the answers, but here's what I know. I love you completely. Jesus learned humbly. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, this is the third principle we're going to learn in this series. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is the story of Jesus coming down from heaven to be incarnated into the body of a woman for our sake. And it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It says he humbled himself. Now, if there's anyone in the world that should not have to humble themselves, you would think it would be God. But God humbled himself, not for his sake, for our sake. And it says that he allowed himself to go to the cross for our sake. Our culture does not lend itself easily to humility. We're a nation that likes to proclaim, we are number one. We are the greatest. We are the best. Some people get rather haughty. And they think, you know, I know everything about a subject. Be wary of those people. Some people become very prideful. And they say, I'm the best person at this. I'm the greatest. I'm the wisest. You better be wary of those people. Some people profess a problem-free life. I don't have any problems. I'd be wary of those people. Some people are condescending, like the Pharisees who said, "Thank God that I wasn't born a woman or a Gentile." Be wary of those kind of people. Chip told us last week in a marvelous sermon that he preached that life is messy, but God is faithful. And one of the themes that I got from that sermon, and I hope it's the right theme, is he said this: even though life is messy, don't walk through your mess alone. Let us walk with you. God is faithful. We don't have all the answers, but we can walk with you through the messes of your life. Life is messy. Learn humbly with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we learn? Three ways. First thing, reason we learn is because of the books we read. The second is because of the people we encounter and the interaction that we have with them. And the third is through trial and error. And I think most of us understand that the most difficult way to learn is through trial and error. And one of the reasons that we have pushed you so hard to get into a group over these next 6 weeks, and I know we've been a little pushy on it, is because we want you to interact with other people who have different types of life experiences, who can give you wisdom, who can bring insights into things you've never thought about, who can raise questions that you've never asked, who can share experiences that you have never had. Yeah, I know you can read the book by yourself. That's only step one. You're not going to get steps two and three by yourself. That comes in interaction with people as we grapple with the big issues of life. As we learn humbly that no one has all the answers, but everyone has some answers that can benefit our lives. Some of those people had my birth year. Lolita Lloyd, 1947 to 2008. Edward Selmer, 1947 to 2007. Anthony Bikovich, 1947 to 2007. Some had birth years that were beyond mine. Warren Wilson, 1952 to 2002. Stephanie Lentz, 1964 to 2009. Why am I alive and they are not? I don't know all the answers to that. But I know this: God has given me more time than he gave those individuals. And I am going to be charged with using it responsibly. I am not going to be charged with wasting it away. I'm going to be charged with using it responsibly. And there will come a time when there will be a right side, a right date added to my gravestone. The last thing that I want to share with you today is that Jesus left boldly. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, it says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, when it says Jesus set out for Jerusalem, it didn't mean he was going on a vacation or going on a trip. When it says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, he knew exactly where he was going and what it meant. In his preeminence and his understanding of the future, he knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be crucified and die. He knew he had less than 30 days to live. And he knew that going to Jerusalem meant that he would suffer and die. You see, don't get so attached to this world because we're only passing through. The Bible calls us aliens and strangers. It's not our final home. Sometimes we try to make security and safety our number one goal in life. That's not our goal. You ever ride a roller coaster? You know, when you get ready to ride a roller coaster, there's a little knot, at least in my stomach, that comes up. And you're wondering, am I going to die on this roller coaster? You know, this thing goes awful fast. And so finally, you get up to the front of the line, and you get strapped into that coaster. Whew, thing takes off. It's gone before you know it, isn't it? I mean, the ride's over before you hardly get started. Less than 2 minutes. And you know what you say? Let's do it again. Let me give you an interesting statistic. Do you know that insurance company pay more to insure merry-go-rounds than they do roller coasters? Some of you have a fear of flying because the safety issue is preeminent in your mind. Do you know that your much, much higher percentage of people are injured and killed in car accidents than in planes? You see, this concept of living for safety and security is a good way to miss life. It's a good way to hide behind your insecurities and not live passionately and boldly and lovingly for the Lord because He has something unique and special in your life. Someone has once said, and I don't recall the author, it's not original with me, life is not measured by the breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breaths away. When we try to put safety and security at the top of our list, we fail to really live. Now, let me give you a quote here. This is not a series about how to die. This is not a series about dying. This is a series about living. It's not that you're going to die in 30 days, and we certainly hope none of you do. We hope that you live for a long period of time after that. But it's a series about how do we live each day of life so that we can present to God a heart of wisdom, so that we can love the people around us in an appropriate way, so that we can be passionate about what we are doing, and can we understand that we charge into life boldly because God has something unique and special for you. He has a reason why you're here. He wants you to leave a legacy. He wants you to leave a spiritual imprint that will be here long after you are gone. There is no shortage of people that are going to tell you how to live your life, by the way. Did you know that? There's all kinds of people that are anxious to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you should do different. It's no different with me as the pastor. There's all kinds of people that say, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing that. But you know what the bottom line is? I have to do what God wants me to do. Because ultimately, every single one of us lives for an audience of one. Did I please God with the way I live my life? Did I please God with the way I use my time? Did I please God with the resources that I had? We all want to hear these words at the end of our life from Matthew 25:53. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world, and now I will make you over, master over many things. There were some tombstones, gravestones. They only had one date on the side. 1935, 1954. The other side was empty. They were still living the dash. If you have a gravestone somewhere, I don't know if you do, only one side's filled in. Because they're waiting to see how you're going to finish your dash. How you going to finish your life? And therefore, hold on to every moment that you can and allow the hand of God to lead you through every day so that you might present to Him a heart of wisdom. Don't let your life slip away. Father, we love You today. These are sobering times, a sobering series. We certainly hope it's not morbid, but it's life-changing. We certainly hope it doesn't depress us, but inspires us to live the kind of life that You want us to live. Father, we hope that as we interact with sometimes people we don't even know over the next 6 weeks, that You would enlighten us, that You would encourage us, that You would inspire us, that we would draw strength from Your Word, that we would draw strength from the Scriptures, that we would draw strength from the people that are around about us, and that, Father, we would learn how to live passionately, boldly, putting beside those things that hinder us and moving toward the things which You desire. Hold on to every moment. Amen. Cassie?
Louder we cried and the tears were midnight, mouth is the morning, a morning faded to memory all these days. Just with no regrets to our destiny. Held by the hands of the Father, we share His love, and He leads us through all these days. 'Cause they slip away through our fingers, so don't let go. Hold on to every moment. Oh, make so. Hold on to every moment. Not to
stand, please. Cassie, thank you. Don't let go. Hold on to every moment that you can. The next 6 weeks are going to be some exciting times. Last day to sign up. If you want to get involved in a small group, talk to Andy and Linda out in the...